Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist prepares the way is the title in my particular Bible. So Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At the moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Now, what's interesting is the Bible is arguably the best-selling book in the whole of the world. And I suspect you've probably got at least one, maybe two, possibly four, five, six, seven copies knocking around. But with that, with the Gideons going out and distributing them all, with the amount of time it's been in publication, it's all over the place. And so we tend to assume that's always been the case. But of course it wasn't. So we're in an interesting period. We're over here looking back, and we're talking about something which happened maybe 24, 25 AD, okay? But when those events took place, Matthew was not sitting there opposite on the bank scribbling it all down. Okay? He took some time afterwards to write this down. And so we know that the three and a half years of Jesus' ministry had taken place. His death and subsequent resurrection had happened. And then the outpouring that we read in the book of Acts had taken place, that the Holy Spirit had come, empowered the church, and out they had gone from Jerusalem, you know, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then they started to write it down. So those events had taken place, and then they wrote it down. And Matthew specifically is writing a book to mainly Jewish audience. And we've said in chapter 1, we've seen Jesus established historically, and we've seen Jesus established linked up to his Father in heaven. So we've seen both his earthly connection and his divine connection. And we said in chapter 2 that he linked him historically by where the massacre of the innocents took place and where Herod actually existed, and all those were dated in fact. And then we saw the theological implication of drawing Jesus out of Egypt in the same way that God said, I'll call my son out of Egypt. But we have the true son in Jesus compared to Israel, the son which failed. And we'll talk more about that in chapter 4. And then we come to this particular place. Now, you and I pick this up and we go, oh, this is great stuff, superb, you know. Hand this to a person today who possibly is Jewish, and the first thing they may well do is go, well, hang on a second, I've got my scriptures, why do I need the extra bits? Okay, that's a perfectly legitimate claim. We all have things we need to overcome. But even for a modern day person who follows Judaism, they've had 2,000 years to roughly get used to the concept that the Bible exists. You think about what you are if you're a Jewish person of the day, probably maybe 60 AD, and you're picking this up for the first time, and you're being challenged about everything you've thought of yourself and what it means to be Jewish. And Matthew, through the power of the Holy Spirit, records these words and pulls no punches about what you need to challenge yourself on in regard to being Jewish. And so we have John the Baptist, who by his very description is as Old Testament a prophet as you're going to get. He's out there eating, you know, locusts, wearing barely anything. There's no high-flying jets for this guy. This guy's just going around and he's as fire and brimstone as you would get. Repent or you're all going to burn. And then up come the leaders. This is not just random people. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of your whole setup. And if you're reading this in around 60, 65 AD, whenever it may be put together, they're still leading. The Pharisees didn't just, you know, okay, Jesus came, we're out of here. They were still around. They were still leading. And you pick up a book, and John the Baptist sees them there and says, you brood of vipers, who told you to come and escape the coming wrath? He just flat out tells everybody, these leaders are not worth following. They're corrupt. He goes on to say, and this, you and I aren't really fussed about it. We don't come from a naturally Jewish background, most of us here. But this is terrifying. Don't you think, he says, that you're relying upon your being Jewish too much? Because I'm telling you, God could create people from the very stones around. He doesn't need a history to say, these are my people. And so you're relying on the fact of going, hoo-hoo, I'm part of the chosen people. Rubbish. That's not what it means. It's not what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now, this is a core challenge. Because suddenly, and particularly for the male half of the Jewish group, the fact that you were circumcised as a child, the signal that you are part of God's people, no longer is good enough. You pick this up, and you've just been told in chapter 1 about the divinity of God and how he sends his divine son. You read in chapter 2 that divine son was specifically called out of Egypt as a demonstration that they were better than Israel as the son that God first named. And now in chapter 3, you've just been told you can't rely upon being Jewish and circumcision to get you into heaven, because it's got to be more about that. And all around John at this point, people are coming and repenting, and he's baptizing them. And he's saying that your repentance makes some difference. Now, the baptism as took place, and this is what baptism is all about, is they go one side of the Jordan River, they go in, they go under, they come up, and they leave the other side. And so just like sheep dip, you start with the sheep over that side, you walk them through, and you put them over there. And so you know which ones are still unclean, and which ones have been done. It's a very symbolic gesture, isn't it? As you sit waving to the bunch who are coming after you, I'm in this group, you're still over there. And so John's going through this process. And notice he doesn't say to the Pharisees, it's okay, I'm going to do you anyway, because that's nice politically correct. He doesn't care. This is a guy who just doesn't care. He's all about God. He's not about fitting in politically. We see what happens to him later on. But then he says the most amazing thing. He says, you know, I'm doing this with water, but someone is coming. Someone is coming afterwards, and they will baptize, not just with water, but Holy Spirit will come on you, and that will be the difference. Come do this, he says. But just wait. I'm not the main act here. I'm not the main guy. Even though everyone's coming out into the desert to see him, and he's got such a great name, he says, that's not me. In fact, the person who's coming next, I'm not even worthy to look after their sandals and to wash their feet. That obviously is the lowest position anyone can put themselves in a Jewish culture, is to wash the feet of someone who's been walking around in dirt, dung, and mess of everyday life that they experienced. It's a statement of ultimate humility. The lowest position you can have is the foot washer as you come in, but I'm not even worthy to do that for this person. That's how powerful, that's how amazing this person is going to be. And in great Old Testament, and he's going to come with his threshing fork, and he's going to throw us up in the air, and he's going to keep the ones you want, and the ones which don't, the chaff will blow away, and we'll burn them in the unquenchable fire. Quite amazing. And you know, he's right. Because like prophets, they stand on the mountaintops and they can see this is going to happen. He doesn't know the time frame, he just knows that's going to happen. But in the same way all prophets have, they can see the mountaintops. But sometimes you don't necessarily see the depths of the valleys to get there. You don't know what's going to happen before your prophecy comes true. And so along comes Jesus. Here he is. Wow, I recognize him. I mean, it's his cousin. He knows him. Don't get me wrong here. This is not, oh, who are you? He knows who he is. What are you doing? You should be baptizing me. I mean, you're the person I've just been telling all these people about. I should be being baptized by you. And in fact, in some ways, I'm expecting you to get out your winnowing fork and let's get on with it. Here you are. You won't find that bit in there. That's me just, you know, paraphrasing. Don't go looking in the Bible for the paraphrased version from Andrew. But Jesus actually says, no, we've got to do this because it's the right thing to do. This is the thing that I'm meant to be doing. Now think about this. You're expecting the Messiah, and he's going to come in triumphant, and he's going to sort everybody out, and he's going to sort the wheat from the chaff, and he's going to burn the chaff up. But what he wants to be is baptized by me. So there's this mob of group of people, the unclean, and there's the clean over there, and he wants to stand with the unclean and get made clean and go over there. What's the point of that? He's meant to be the very person who's sorting us all out, not going through the process. No, I shouldn't be doing this. You should be doing this to me. And they have a sort of Barney argument. He says no. Jesus says to him, no, let's do this. Now, Jesus knows but John hasn't picked up on it yet. Jesus knows his ministry at this point in time is not about the winnowing fork. It's not about sending people to hell. It's the last thing he actually wants to be doing right now. What he's doing is he's got a ministry of grace, but no one's experienced it yet. We've looked back, we've read it, we've had 2,000 years, we know the whole gear. But John doesn't. And when this is first recorded, the people are reading through it. Tell me about this Jesus bloke, I've heard he's amazing, let's read what his life is. And Jesus is going, well, I know what my ministry is about, and it's about a ministry of reconciliation. It's about the ministry of grace. It's about the ministry of forgiveness. I'm not here to burn people up. I'm here to bring them back. And so if I want to bring them back, what I've got to be able to do is be able to talk to them. I've got to be able to show them that they are as much part of me and I am as much part of them as possibly we can get. I'm not going to come in riding on a war horse, whooping everybody. That's not my time yet. Because you see, John was quite correct, and it's recorded in Revelation that God will do this, and Jesus will come back triumphant, and there will be an accounting, and people will have therefore been chosen either to be with him or not. But not yet. And so at this point, at this time, Jesus wants to be baptized, not because he's sinful in any way whatsoever, not because he needs it to clarify a position, but because he wants to be associated with the people he is coming to save. And he wants to set an example which says, if the Father asks me to do this, even though there's no necessity for proving anything, I'm going to do it because I've been asked to. And John, I'm asking you, in the same way I'm being obedient to the Father, I'd like you to be obedient to me and go ahead and do this. And so John, in obedience, baptizes Jesus. Obedience and baptism. He's aligning himself with fallen humanity. And he's demonstrating it as a theology of obedience. And so, I just want to take the rest of this sermon just to talk about baptism. There's a value to being baptized. Surprisingly enough, being a Baptist church, we think highly about that. I suspect since you're sitting here, you're at least willing to be listening to that concept. But all the way through the Bible, or the New Testament particularly, we see that what happens is baptism follows belief. I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Messiah, let me be baptized. Let me demonstrate a physical change of a spiritual reality which has taken place. I want to show that I no longer follow the old ways, I want to show that I follow the new ways. And that's what baptism allows us to do. Beck and I got engaged over a bowl of soup. It was about the 2,500th time I'd asked her to marry me. I'm very persistent. I'm not kidding you, it like took ages. But we got married over a bowl of soup, and my friend was sitting in the room, he went out to go and get something. I said, will you marry me? She said, yes. He came back in. I said, hey, we're getting engaged. We got engaged. We're getting married. And he kind of looks at me and goes, what's going on? And the first thing we did after that was we went into the center of town and we bought an engagement ring. Why? Because we wanted to show publicly that something had changed. We weren't married yet, but we were linked. Baptism is God's engagement ring to us. It's so exciting. He says, you know, I know we're going to be together. I know Holy Spirit has come and lived with us. As soon as you accepted that, And that is an intimate change which takes place within within us. But I want to give you opportunity to give a public showing that something is different. And in our society now, we do engagement rings. Something's different. God says, let's do something public. Let's get baptized. And that's what baptism does for us. It's a public demonstration of an inward reality which is taking place. And can I tell you, from documented evidence that people have given, particularly in lots of countries where you find spirituality and demonic activity more open. Please don't get me by saying I don't think demons work in our country. They do. But sometimes there's more animistic cultures where this takes place. People can become believers, but it's when they walk up to get baptized that suddenly the demonic forces start throwing them on the floor and causing the problems. Why? Because it's the public demonstration. Why? Because God is public. As I was telling somebody earlier this week, God didn't just think the universe into place, he spoke it into place. Why? Because he's public. Why does he call us to do something public? Because it demonstrates to others. Why be baptized? Well, first of all, because Jesus was baptized. And if it's good enough for a perfect Son of God, surely we should be able to do that as well. Second, and we'll come to this in Matthew 28, the Lord commanded it. Go and make disciples, baptizing in my name. Not go and make disciples and just let them hang around. There's actually a practicality. Go and be baptized. Go and make a public demonstration of it. The third one, as I said, it becomes a symbolic thing. It's the engagement ring. It's the symbolic sharing of Christ's death. And so it takes on a full, deeper meaning of when you walk forward and you baptize, baptismo, immersion, fully under, you die to your old self and you come up new to your new life. And I know many of us here have done that. And I know over the past few years that I've had the pleasure of being the minister here, we've baptized people. And it's been exciting to see that, because every single time it's just so exciting to go, woohoo! That's what it means. New life. As we're sitting there dripping, looking really daft in all our wet clothing before everybody. New life. And as we come back out and we kind of go, that's who I was, this is who I am. I'm now connected. And can I say, if you're daft enough to be able to stand in public and get yourself completely wet and say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I deny Satan and I reject all his works and I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you can stand and do that. Particularly, you can stand down in a, you know, Altona and get yourself off the edge of the pier and do all that sort of stuff, wherever it may be. If you can do a public statement, it's so much easier to talk about Jesus Christ. Heck, I've just stood in front of a stack of people and got myself soaked. Telling people I love Jesus Christ becomes so much easier. The disciples of Jesus went on and baptized people. You'll notice most of the times when it says Jesus was baptizing people, it's actually talking about his disciples. He sets a pattern. Go baptize people. I love baptizing people. It's one of the best parts about being a minister. But can I tell you, you don't actually have to be a minister to baptize people. Since we are all a priesthood of believers, you all can do it. You know, it's great. It's superb. It's so exciting. I hope one day you all get the opportunity to lead somebody and say, yeah, I'll go with you. I'll help baptize you. Go baptize, make disciples, baptizing in my name. And then finally, in the early church, baptism was the practice of the early church. And consistently in Acts 2:41, 8:12-13, 8:36-38, 10:48, Acts 16:15, Acts 16:33, Acts 18:8, Acts 19:5. Consistently, we have recording of people came to believe in Jesus, then they got baptized. And this is the challenge. You see, you open the book and you're Jewish and you believe my circumcision took me to heaven because I'm part of the kingdom of God. And then suddenly you find, actually, the challenge is that's not good enough because apparently God can make believers just out of the stones. There has to be a repentant heart. And I'm quite fanatical about this, and it's why I'm part of the free church movement. It's why I enjoy being a Baptist minister. You can't be baptized as a kid. You've got no agency in it. You can be dedicated to the Lord. Sure, you can be baptized. No one can stop them doing it. But it doesn't have the same theological effect. It doesn't have the same declaration. Because someone's doing it to you. You have to be baptized after you become a believer. So I don't mean you have to wait till you're 18. If you've got the wherewithal to be called by God, after that, you can dedicate yourself to God and say, I want to be baptized. All four of our boys, we have been blessed to lead them. I led each one of them to know the Lord when each of them turned three. This wasn't me kind of going, it's third birthday, get on with it, lads. It's just the Lord decided when they all turned three for various different methodologies, each one of them individually came and said, Dad, I want to follow Jesus. But I didn't rush them out at four-year-old and baptize them. I let them, Lord, speak to them and say, okay, I'll mature in our faith, until eventually they felt the call and say, I want to declare that. And each and every one of them has had that opportunity and has declared themselves. One of the reasons I'm so excited to go back to the church I'm going to go back to is because I was baptized there. You know? It's marvelous. I got baptized with a friend of mine. I was a groomsman. He's my best man. He's like, you met him recently, he's like 6 foot huge. We had to check whether he could actually be baptized in the font or whether he's going to bash his head in. It was so fun. We had a great time because he was just so big. But isn't it exciting? I'm going to go back to a church where I got to publicly declare my engagement to the Lord. And I was led there. Can I say, if you haven't been baptized, you have opportunity to publicly demonstrate your faith and your love. And it's a wonderful thing. Jesus demonstrated himself by being baptized to say he wanted to associate with us fallen human beings. And then he calls upon us and says, well, if you believe my testimony, if you have acknowledged what I've done for you, if you see the resurrection as the serious hope that it really is, and if you come with a repentant heart before me, then come publicly demonstrate it. And I realize I'm preaching, obviously, mostly to the choir here because most of you are members and you've been baptized to do that. But can I encourage you, if you haven't, consider it and go through with it. It's a symbol of our sharing of Christ's death. It's something he commanded us as disciples to do for one another once people became believers. It's been the practice of the early church and has been retaken up with a new cry by the Baptist system and many others around that this is believers' baptism, faith followed by demonstration. It's a wonderful blessing. Let's avail ourselves of it. Thank you.